turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, it's great to see you at Oak Mount. That's good. And then if you'd bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment, would you pray from your heart silently right now? Would you say this to the Lord? Lord, would you please speak to my heart today through the message and draw me closer to you? Would you say that to the Lord? Lord, please speak to my heart today through the message and draw me closer to you. Secondly, would you say to the Lord, Lord, help the preacher to preach the message exactly as you'd have him to today, filled with your spirit, simply means controlled completely with your spirit. Would you pray that to the Lord now? Lastly, would you say to the Lord, Lord, we want everything, everything to bring praise and honor and glory to you. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to know how many of you can relate to this. Have you ever, make sure I'm on here. All right, you might want to turn me up. Some are going like, yeah, they actually want to hear me. That's amazing. How many of you can relate to this? You're ready. You have time. You got to mow your grass, but you only have a certain amount of time, and you're out there, and you get your, I'm thinking more of a push mower. That's what most of my car mowing seems to be. Push mowing, and you get the mower out, and everything's going well, and you only have a certain amount of time, but you got to get her done. And you get that stupid, you can tell how I feel about this, that stupid hand crank thing, you know, on the lawnmower, and you pull on it, and nothing happened. You pull again, and you pull, and you're beginning to wonder, you pull, and then you pull, and then you pull, and then you pull, and nothing happens. You ever done that? And then you start thinking, I'm probably going to pull my shoulder out before this crazy mower. I have a tendency to call things stupid. Like, that's just stupid. You know, before that stupid mower starts. And then you think, you know what? Maybe, just maybe, it's a spark plug. You ever thought about that? And I have one here just with me today. Actually, I have two. But I have a spark plug here with me. And then what you do, I've done something this dumb before. I've actually realized that the spark plug, I did not have the wire on the spark plug because I took it off to clean the bottom of the mower, and I'm sitting there cranking and cranking and cranking, and it's not going to start without being hooked up. But sometimes you get your spark plug wrench, you take the spark plug out, and then I think church ought to be really practical. In case your spark plug will not spark, you might get a wire brush and you go over the top there a little bit, or maybe you break out a little bit of sandpaper and you sand on a little bit. You put it back in, you hook it back up, and presto, praise the Lord, you pull on it and it starts. So what was the problem? It needed a spark. You see, in an internal combustion engine, you have to have a spark from a spark plug, okay? Whether that be your car, whether that be your lawnmower, you have to have a spark to get the gasoline to combust, to get your motor running, your engine running, so that you can mow your grass. You know, just like that lawnmower many times needs a spark, I think a lot of times in our Christian life, we need a spark. And I look around at Christians today, and if there's anything I think that we need, it's one thing is we need a spark in our Christian life to motivate us to do what God wants us to do. Now, we're in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we've been looking at, in particular, this is message number 3, we've been looking at 8 reminders that will help us meet God's expectations. And these reminders are like encouragement. They're like sparks, like from a spark plug, that hopefully will help us have the want to do what God wants us to do. In 2 Peter here, chapter 3, we see in the first 11 verses or so, he's given us these reminders. He even used the terminology, I want to stir up in your mind. I want to remind you of these things. In other words, I want to spark in your hearts and in your lives that you want to do all that God wants you to do. And then in verses 11, the latter part of the verse, all the way to verses 18, he tells us this is what we're supposed to be doing. But he starts out by saying, this is the reason you want to do these things. These are the sparks. These are the motivations. These are the reminders that I want to tell you. And I first thought when I was looking at this passage, you know, okay, I'll just get this and I'll get to this. And I'm like, whoa, I can't skip verses 1 to 11. So we're going to continue to look at that, and I'm going to read and back up a little bit all the way up to verse 1 of chapter 3, and I'm going to remind you of what we've already talked about a little bit, and then we'll cover some new material today, titled 8 Reminders That Will Help Us Meet God's Expectations. You see, I think a lot of Christians have fallen asleep. They know Jesus, but they're just not at their battle station. They're not where God wants them to be. So hopefully these reminders, if you need a spark today, please stay awake, stay alert, and listen up today, because I think God has a message for you. 2 Peter chapter 3. First of all, we've already looked at verses 1 and 2, but this reminder number 1 is remember the Bible. Remember the Bible. Notice it says, this second epistle, Peter writes, beloved, I now write unto you. And if you go back to the beginning of chapter 1, beginning of this book, he's writing this to Christians. To Christians. He said, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I want to stir up your minds, your wholesome minds, your thoughts. I want to help you remember these things. And then it says in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And as I made the point last Sunday morning, I do not personally know a prophet. I do not personally know an apostle. So how are we going to come up with what they spoke or what they commanded? It's in the Word of God. I mean, what an amazing book we have. What an amazing book we have that God has left us right here, that we can follow this book. Just having this book in our lives ought to encourage us and spark us to say, you know what? I want to do what God wants me to do. And I challenge you at the time that I preach the message, where is the Word of God in your life? How much is it there? The second point we've already looked at, remember that the lost have all kinds of opinions, and don't let that discourage you. It says in verse 3, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And it says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. You see, we cannot let the world, and even where the world is, discourage us and keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Because the world has all kind of opinions, and they have all kind of thoughts about God, and specifically here in the context, what these scoffers are saying, these people of the world are saying, they're saying, you know what? God's not coming back. And by saying that, you know, they're saying that really God's not even real. There is no such thing as a God. And they come up with all kind of theories to try to disprove God and all that. But we cannot let that discourage us. We have to keep on doing what God wants us to do. And the louder the scoffers get, the louder we Christians ought to get and say, you know, but the Bible says... That should be a spark. We should be reminded, first of all, the Bible. Then we need to be reminded that we cannot let the world get us off track. We talked about that last Sunday night. The third thing that we've already looked at 8 reminders that'll keep us, or help us meet God's expectations. That is, we need to remember that our God is a powerful God. Now notice what it says right after it says that these people say God's not coming back. In essence, they're saying God's not real. It says, for this they are willingly ignorant of, in verse 5, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. It says, guess what? That God created everything. Wow. You know, knowing that there is a God that powerful ought to encourage us to have the want to serve that God. You know, there is no God like our God. There is no God like the God of the Bible. I told y'all as an exercise to go home and just try to make something out of nothing and say, boom, guess what? Nothing's going to happen. Because you can't make something out of nothing. Only our great God can. And that ought to be a spark in our hearts and in our lives to say, you know what? That God deserves my praise. That God deserves my worship. That God deserves my service. But what happens in the life of many Christians? I got to get up and go to church. Oh, preacher said I should read my Bible. We ought to consider it a privilege to serve such a great God as ours. Sparks, these reminders that Peter has before he says, now this is how we're supposed to live, but this is why we should want to live that way. We need to remember the Bible. We need to remember that the lost have all kinds of opinions and not let them discourage us. We need to, thirdly, we've already covered, remember that our God is a powerful God. And number four, we've already covered, we need to remember that our God is a God of judgment. Our God is a God of judgment. You say, where is that at? Well, Look at verse 6. It says, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. You know what? Do you know what that's talking about? That's talking about Noah's flood. Found in Genesis chapter 6 through 8. It's talking about the judgment that God brought on the earth because of the wickedness of man. You know, Peter's reminding the readers and reminding us that we need to keep in mind one of the reasons we want to serve God, because God is a just God. I mean, absolutely God loves us. It's like two sides of one coin. He is love, but he is also a God of justice. I mean, just look at the Bible, at what happened. And he brought judgment upon the world during Noah's flood. But also notice what it says in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved. Now notice this, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition or punishment of ungodly men. We need to keep in mind that God is a just God. And God is a God of judgment. You see, too many preachers get behind the pulpit and they're all mamby-pamby and they want to make everybody happy. They want to make sure that everybody feels good. And they just say, God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love. Praise the Lord, God is a God of love, but God is also a God of judgment. Just look at the Bible. Look at what happened to Noah and those people that were so wicked. He destroyed all but 8 people in the world. And then it says there, that this world is reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition or punishment of ungodly men. You know, that ought to be a motivation to us to know that our God is a God of judgment. And do you realize that every Christian is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the, now this is what it's called, the judgment seat of Christ. The lost are going to be at the great white throne judgment found in Revelation. And that's where they're cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. But you know, even saved people, we are judged on our service to the Lord, not about whether we're saved, but judged on our service. The Bible's very clear about that. You see, our God is a God of judgment. And guess what? That ought to be a spark in our hearts and in our lives to say, you know what? Judgment's coming. Again, it's not a matter of salvation for for a saved person, because if we really know Jesus, we're saved, and we find ourselves at the judgment seat of Christ, we know that we're saved, but we're judged on our service. But yet so many Christians today are, I'm just tired. I know sometimes we get tired. I understand I get tired sometimes. I know, and some of you have more years on you than I do, and you're like, man, I'm just tired. But folks, there's never time to give up on God. There's never time to give up on serving the Lord. We need to serve Him as best we can, because He is a God of judgment. I think we all need a spark sometimes in our Christian life. We've already covered, we need to remember the Bible. What an awesome gift God gave to us. Ought to spark us on to serve Him. Remember that the lost have all kinds of opinions. We ought not let that stop us. We ought to even stand stronger for the gospel and for the Bible. Remember that our God is a powerful God. Man, what an awesome responsibility. What an awesome privilege it is to serve the God of the universe. Remember that our God is a God of judgment. We will give an account of our service to the Lord. New stuff found in verse 8. The next point along the line, the next reminder, we need to remember that our God doesn't see things the way we do. God doesn't see things the way we do. Look at verse 8. You know, you got these scoffers saying the Lord's not coming back. In other words, He's dead. It's all done deal. You guys are crazy trying to believe in a God. But notice in verse 8 it says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You know what? We ought to not be saying, they've been saying for years the Lord's coming back. We ought to be saying, I wonder if it could be today. Because God does not look at things the way we look at things. Remember, it says to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And if you think about that, that means that Jesus died for us 2 days ago. That ought to spark us and say, you know what, our God doesn't look at it the way we do. He's got it all under control. His time schedule is perfect. Everything is going to work out good. You know, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Notice what these verses say. It says, for my thoughts, this is God talking, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now notice this. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We need to remember, God doesn't see things the way we see them. Now, the more and more that we grow in Christ, we should see things more like Him as far as compassion toward people, living our lives and all that. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying God is way, way, way up here, and we're way, way, way down here. So don't for a moment think that God's lost control of the universe. Don't for a moment think that our God is not real. Because of our God, the sun came up this morning, right? Because of our God, we got exactly the amount of air that we need to breathe, right? Because of our God, we have all the things that we need to exist. Our God has this world under control. And because we serve that kind of God, it ought to spark, it ought to motivate us to want to be all that God wants us to be. You see, God's got this. Y'all agree with that? We don't have to. That gets us in trouble, doesn't it? Whenever we decide that I have to handle this and I have to make sure that everything works out just the way I want to do it, there's a word for that. It's called micromanager. And sometimes we as Christians are very big micromanagers. We want to make sure that everything, and then we forget that God's got this. We can do what God tells us to do. Do our part, absolutely. But God's got it under control. That ought to motivate me. That ought to spark me on to say, you know what? God is coming back. God is alive. God is in control. And I'm going to do whatever He wants me to do. You know, Peter, as he writes this, man, Can you imagine the people reading this for the first time? Like, wow, yeah, that's the way we ought to be today. We ought to say, you know what? That should motivate me. That should spark me. That should remind me that I need to be doing my best for the Lord. I thought of an illustration that he's got it under control and we don't. You know, as a little kid. Now, this pictured little Junior, 4-year-old Junior, okay? Now, Junior loves, he's a smart fella. Junior loves, little 4-year-old, he loves Little Debbie Swiss rolls. Loves them. And according to little Junior, he wants to eat Little Debbie Swiss rolls all the time. I mean, that's it. That would be his 100% diet all the time. I mean, he'd get up and he'd eat a Swiss roll and he'd go through the day and get a little hungry, go out, play in the dirt, and he'd come back and eat a sweet Swiss roll. And before he'd go to bed and all along the way, Swiss roll. But Dad's a little smarter than that. And Mom's a little smarter than that, right? And they say, well, Junior, if all you eat is Swiss rolls from Little Debbie, it might taste really good going down, but guess what? You're not going to grow. You're not going to mature. You're not going to be strong like you ought to be by eating the right foods. Besides that, your teeth are going to rot out because that's all you're eating is sweets. So you see what's going on there? The parent knows more than the child, right? God knows a whole lot more than what we know. And because he's that kind of God, his thoughts and his ways are so much higher than ours. I realize sometimes we sit back and scratch our head and say, God, I really don't understand that. That's okay. That's okay to say that. Not in a condemning way to God. Don't you ever shake your finger at God or your head at God and say, God, you know, I mean, really, I would not recommend that at all. But God is not challenged. God is not, what's the word I'm looking for? He's not threatened when we go before him with honest questions and say, God, I don't understand this. The older I get, I've said many times, the older I get, there's more times that I say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I trust you. Lord, I don't understand this, but I trust you. And we can because he's that kind of God. And because he is that kind of God, it ought to motivate us. It ought to spark us to say, you know what? I'm going to do my best for the Lord. I'm going to do my best. Today, remember that our God doesn't see things the way we do. The next point this morning, new stuff. Remember that our God is patient. Remember that our God is patient. Look at verse 9. Now, again, Peter writing to Christians saying, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. You say these people, they're saying, well, the Lord must be dead. He's not coming back. You know, everything's going on as it was. It's been a long time. Peter says, do you know the reason why God has not come back to this point? It's because he's patient and long-suffering to the people that are lost. You know what? I said many times, it's a good thing that I'm not God. Because things kind of annoy you and make you mad. And if I had the power, as God has it, zip. What happened to Bill Ashcraft? Well, there's a pile of ashes right there. I mean, what happened to Jerry Brown? You know, yep, there's a pile of ashes. You know, if I was God, you know. But God is long-suffering. God is patient. And why is he long-suffering and why is he patient? Because he wants to see souls saved. You know, the Bible, I jotted down the reference just so I wouldn't miss it. Luke 19:10. Jesus says, basically, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And see, God, if we sit back and say, well, things are going on like they have been, and nothing new happening, and he said he's coming back, and he's not coming back. The reason he's not come back yet is because he wants to see souls saved. You know, if I were out there today, sitting in a seat today, and I didn't know Jesus as my Savior, You know what I'd recommend to you? I'd recommend that today, you trust Jesus as your Savior. You see, the Lord is long-suffering. The Lord is long-suffering. The Bible tells us that He came to seek and to save, and He wants to see every soul possible saved. You know, I'm also told in the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says in particular, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You know, God is long-suffering. God is patient. He's not come back yet, and you're still breathing. I want everybody to check. Put your hand in front of your mouth. Blow out and see if there's any breath there. Come on, y'all got to do this. Is there still? Okay, so you are living. So if you are here and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, by putting your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross in paying the sin debt for your sins and then resurrected back to life to conquer death, if you've not gone before God and said, "God, forgive me of my sins, I believe Jesus was your Son and mean it from your heart that came to this earth and paid for my sins, and I confess Jesus as my Savior." If you've not done that, as long as you have breath in your body, as long as you have life, I would encourage you that today, as we sing our invitational song here in a little bit, that you settle that. You settle that. I asked the people the question, "Are you 100% sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven?" And if you'd answer anything but, "Yes, I am sure that I'm going to heaven," I'd encourage you, get that straight today. Get that settled. Get that nailed down. Trust Jesus as your Savior. I'm thankful for God's long-suffering and His patience. Aren't you? Eight reminders. Eight sparks that ought to encourage us, motivate us to be all that God wants us to be. We've already looked at two. Remember that our God doesn't see things the way we do. The second point we looked at this morning, remember that our God is patient or long-suffering. He's got this. He has got it completely under control. Now, how many of you have ever gone on a trip with a little one? And it's a long trip. I mean, it's hundreds of miles you're going to travel in your vehicle. Let's call her Sally. I don't want to pick on Junior all the time. Let's pick on Sally. Sally in the back seat, you just get out of the driveway and Sally pipes up, "Are we there yet?" That's kind of the way kids are, right? Not real super patient. Now, the parent understands that I have a trip here, and I know the destination, and I know when we're going to get there. I got the ETA pretty well mapped out, you know. And so there's not a problem with understanding that. But little kids don't always get that, right? We're like little kids. We don't get it. But guess what? God is long-suffering. That's why He's not come back already. But you know what? I just kind of think in my brain, and I could be totally wrong, it could be a Sunday morning. Some Sunday morning, the preacher at some church is going to stand behind the pulpit and give an invitation, and that last soul is going to come down the aisle. And then I believe the Lord's going to come back. So don't wait too late. Last point this morning, remember that our God is coming. Look at verse 10, the first part of the verse. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." As a thief in the night. You know, our God's coming back. It tells us specifically. Now, the day of the Lord here, it talks about in the which the day of the Lord will come. As the day of the Lord probably has in mind the whole end of times schedule, which includes the rapture as the church goes home, and then the great tribulation on this world of those that are left, and the battle of Armageddon, and the Lord comes back and puts down the battle of Armageddon, and the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then the destruction of the earth. So probably in that term, the day of the Lord, it's talking about it's coming as a thief in the night. It has all of those elements in mind. But you know what? That means that the rapture is just right here. It's coming as a thief in the night. What is that thief in the night? Unexpectedly. Do you know, I'll guarantee you, there's a lot more people that profess Jesus as their Savior than are at church this morning. Wow. Are they expecting the Lord to come back today? Like I said, I'd be perfectly fine. I'm a local church kind of guy. You know, I grew up, I remember I told my mom, I just wanted to move into church. You know, can't we just stay there? You know, I'm that kind of guy. I'm okay to leave from the local church and go to be with Jesus at the rapture, aren't you? But think of how many people are not considering the fact that the Lord is coming back. The Lord is coming back, and it could be at any moment. I mean, every one of us need to be more reminded of that, but some seems like more than others. It's like they're just doing their own thing in the world and taking their own pleasures and taking their own time. Don't even have time to take it out, a little bit of time for God on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. Not even enough time to read the Bible or to pray. I'm telling you, the Lord is coming back. The Lord is coming back. It says, as a thief in the night. I'm sure I've told you the story. When we lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee, we were broken into 4 a.m. in the morning. Wow. And we woke up and we heard something in the next room. And that's just like, there's a room here and there's a bathroom right here and our room's right here. And I was like between them. I grabbed my deer rifle. I wouldn't recommend that's the best thing to grab, but it's the best thing I had at the time. I got my deer rifle, my 30-30, and I didn't want to shoot anybody. But if I had to, I would have, to protect my family, my wife at that point, no boys. But guess what? It was pretty unexpected. I mean, the guy's not going to come to your door at midnight, knock on the door, say, at 4 o'clock, I'm coming to break in. They're like, no, he's not going to tell you that. It's pretty unexpected, right? So I woke up, and thankfully, it all ended okay. He crashed out a window. I scared him. He scared me. He scared us. I don't know what all, but thankfully, we didn't lose too much. He did steal a little bit of jewelry, but nothing that massive. But let me tell you, a thief comes unannounced. A thief comes unexpectedly. If Jesus is coming as a thief in the night, that means we better be ready. We better be ready. And I know I say it, and I know preachers say it, but before we finish the service, we could hear the trumpet of the Lord. A shout. Voice of the archangel and the trump of God. We could be out of here. But let me tell you, do you know what will happen right after the rapture to those that are raptured up to be with Jesus? The judgment seat of Christ, where we give an account of our service. Let me tell you, are we motivated the way we ought to be to serve the Lord? I mean, really, every day we ought to wake up and say, you know, it could be today. And I'm a preacher. Do you do that? No, I don't. You know, we got a lot of distractions in life a lot of times. We don't always. But really, every one of us ought to get up and say, it could be today. It could be today. These motivations, these sparks, these reminders. This morning, remember that our God doesn't see things the way we do. Secondly, this morning, remember that our God is patient or long-suffering. That's the reason he's not come back to this point, because he wants to see all those that are lost saved. And if you're here today without Jesus, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are a recipient. You are receiving the long-suffering of God right now. And you're hearing this message. I would not, honestly, I'm not just saying that. I would not leave this building not knowing whether I'm saved. I wouldn't leave this building. I don't care what anybody in this church thinks. I wouldn't care what anybody thinks of me coming down, or people think I'm a Christian, or what will they think? I'm an adult and I'm coming down. You know what? I think most people say, praise the Lord. Most people would think, praise the Lord. But the Lord could come back. The Lord could come back. That was our last point. Remember that our God is coming back. at a time unexpected. And you say, well, if the Lord comes back, I know enough of my Bible. There's a tribulation period, and I can get saved in that tribulation period. And it is true that some will be saved during the tribulation period, that 7 years. But can I tell you this? That in order to be saved in the tribulation period, you are going to lose your life. Because to be saved, you have to refuse the mark of the beast on your hand and on your forehead, and you will be executed for trusting the Lord. I don't know about you, I wouldn't want to go through that. I don't know about you, that the wrath of God poured upon the earth, I don't want to be here, and I'm not going to be here. I know Jesus. But if you're not sure you know Jesus, as we sing here in a little bit, you come forward. And let me tell you, if you're here today and you say, you know what, I'm a Christian. Do you need a spark? Are you kind of like that old lawnmower that doesn't want to start? You know, like, I'm a Christian, but I just have a hard time coming back to church on Sunday evening. Ah, I'm a Christian, but I really have a hard time reading my Bible. I'm a Christian, but I haven't told anybody about Jesus for I don't even remember the last time. I'm a Christian, but I sure don't tithe because my money doesn't go far enough now. I mean, where is it? Do you need a spark? Man, several sparks today we've talked about. Man, the Lord's coming back. I hope that this morning, if you're a child of God and you say, I know that I'm saved, I hope that inside your heart right now, God is sparking it, so to speak. God is speaking to your heart. God is in there saying, you know what? You need to wake up. You know what? You need to get motivated. You know what? You need to be encouraged in your walk with the Lord. And I guarantee you that if everybody in this church who professes to know Jesus got that spark the way we should have, man, I tell you, it wouldn't take too long. We'd turn Clarksburg upside down. So where are you today? Where are you today? As Peter writes to, back there in the first century, writes to Christians, how applicable today, right? I'd encourage you. We're going to sing a song. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And I'll encourage you. If you don't know for sure that you're saved, you come down front, I'd love to talk to you about the Lord, and you can settle that. Because the Lord is coming back. And it could happen at any moment. And one more time, if you're here today and you're a Christian, and you say, you know what, I've kind of cooled off. You know, I've kind of cooled off. I'm kind of kicked back a little bit now compared to where I used to be. Or maybe you say, I've never really been on that much of a servant of the Lord. Man, what is holding you back? Can I tell you, we need you at Oakmount. I mean, we do. We need you at Oakmount. We need you to get that spark and that fire in your heart and to be here when we have services and to help with the ministries. We need you to get stirred up for Jesus. Now we have a lot of folks, and praise the Lord, a lot of folks who have been coming for a long time that still haven't joined the church. I mean, praise the Lord, we've had some recently joined. We had, seven here in the last little bit join the church at least. Praise the Lord. But, you know, there's some other folks that really just need to get plugged in. God wants you to be part of a church. Get that spark. Say, tell me today. Say, preacher, I want to join the church. What I got to do? And we'll take care of it. We'll work through that. But if God is speaking to your heart, would you stand to your feet and bow your head and close your eyes? And Amy, would you come to the piano, please? We're going to do it a little bit different today than sometimes, but she's going to play the piano. And if God is speaking to your heart, there's nobody looking around. Nobody looking around. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and God is saying, you know what, you're not saved. You need to be saved. And you feel that Holy Spirit conviction in your heart. Would you come forward and say, preacher, I want to be saved. I'd be more than happy. I'd be more than glad to talk to you about that. You can determine, you can settle your eternal destiny because the Lord is coming back. If you're here today as a Christian, you're here today as a Christian, and you're just that's not, you know you're not where you're supposed to be in your service to the Lord. And there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of motivation there. Can I encourage you, as Amy plays, would you step out and get right with the Lord and say, Lord, spark my heart, motivate my heart, help me to be all that you want me to be. You say, why, preacher? Well, the Lord is coming back. And it could be at any moment. Is God speaking to your heart today? Would you respond? If God is speaking to your heart, would you have the boldness to step out and come to the altar?